All right. Thank you for the good music and for your participation. Today we're going to look at one more of the infancy stories regarding Jesus. Next week, we're going to start off the new year with looking at the public ministry of our Lord as part of this larger series we've begun, God's Dream for the World. These stories of Jesus' birth are part of the significant unfolding of God's dream and purpose for this world. This morning I want to look at one of the stories that Luke gives us about this interesting fellow named Simeon who recognizes some of what God is doing in the birth of Jesus. So follow along here. Discernment and division is our title. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." All right. Remember last week we looked at the announcement of the angel Gabriel to Mary that she would have a son who would be the heir to David's throne. We saw that Luke, in particular, is interested to talk about fulfillment. He says, many have undertaken to write about the things which have been fulfilled among us. And we talked about this expectation that the early Christians had, that they were living in a day when God's promises were being completed, fulfilled in a new and fresh way. Now that theme continues throughout Luke and right into his second volume, the book of Acts, where over and over he's pointing to how the Old Testament promises have been fulfilled. For Mary, the angel Gabriel announces, he's going to get the throne of his father David. That's an Old Testament theme. But one of the other themes is related to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And Luke is going to draw these things together in this testimony that Simeon gives to the parents, Mary and Joseph. So let's think about these themes. The Spirit and the Messiah. Clearly the Messiah is an Old Testament idea. It's been around for 1,000 years. The Lord says to David, "I am going to establish your house forever. you will never lack a man to rule over the house of Israel. And we've seen how that promise fell on hard times for six centuries where they were without a king. But this idea develops that God is going to keep his word. He's going to return to his people. And he's going to send a messenger ahead to announce the way and prepare the way for the coming of God's king, the Messiah. But we also saw another promise that runs through the Old Testament, that when God acts to bring about the kingship and reestablish David's throne, that something else is going to happen. And that is that the Holy Spirit is going to come upon God's people. The reason they lost the kingship was their failure to live in accordance with God's covenant. But in the new day that's coming, the prophets say, that is going to change. We looked along the way at Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord says, I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The exile, that time of separation and hardship and oppression that Israel experienced, that's going to come to an end when God deals with the fundamental problems of their disobedience and their hardness of heart. So the Spirit is part of the promise, and therefore, when Luke starts writing his gospel, he not only wants to emphasize that God has now provided a king in Jesus, he also wants to stress that the Holy Spirit is moving in a new, fresh way. So his first story is the story of the ancient priest Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth, who aren't able to have children for years and years and years. They're now aged, but God comes to Zechariah through the archangel Gabriel, and he says, Zechariah, your prayers have been heard. Elizabeth is going to bear a son to you. You're to name him John, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit from before his birth. And that story plays out later after Elizabeth gets pregnant. She's 6 months pregnant. Mary goes to visit her, and as Mary walks into the house, the baby in Elizabeth's womb moves in a powerful way. And we're told that Elizabeth herself was filled with the Holy Spirit and says to Mary, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you are about to bear. So here's Luke telling us about fulfillment, not only the coming of the child, but the movement of the Holy Spirit. Remember our series on the Holy Spirit that we did a year or so ago, where we said the Holy Spirit is the idea of God poised for action. So now we're coming into the time of fulfillment. God is at work. God is poised to act in a powerful way, and we find part of the sign of that is the Spirit moving in people. It happens with Simeon. If you noted that three times Luke tells us that Simeon is moved by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is upon him, and that the Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon that he's not going to die until he sees the beginning of fulfillment with the coming of the child. Which raises this whole question, I think, of the Spirit and discernment, or the Spirit and understanding. I like this picture of the lens. The background of what we see here is pretty murky, huh? It's blurred. It's hard to tell what's really there. It's It's for you, for many of you, it's how things look when you get out of bed without your glasses on. And the lens is when you have your glasses on your face, right? Or it's that experience you have when you go to the eye doctors and he makes you look in the machine and he says, okay, now tell me which is the best one here. You've been through that too, huh? Clarity. The lens brings clarity to what we're looking at. And this is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes to people, it helps them to focus on what God is doing. If they try to look at the world, they try to look at what's happening around them, they try to look at what's going on in their own lives, and do it without the Spirit, they don't see clearly. They may get some hints, but it's the Spirit of God who brings that clarity. Here's how the Apostle Paul says. He says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Well, Luke is on this same track with telling us the story about Simeon. And he emphasizes three times that what is going on with Simeon's ability to walk into the temple, there's crowds of people around, and here's this poor peasant couple. We know they're poor because of the sacrifice they offer. What is it? Pigeons, right? If you had more money, you offered a lamb. But for the poor, you do pigeons. So this is a poor couple with an infant child. Lots of people see them, perhaps, but as is often the case with the poor, we look past them. A lot of people see this couple with the child. So what's new? But Simeon sees what nobody else sees. He sees that this is the child who will fill the long-standing, the thousand-year-old promise of God that David would always have an heir. This is the heir. This is the child that many Jewish people would have said, well, of course we're looking for him. Of course we want the Messiah. But nobody else in the temple that day sees what's going on except Simeon. Well, why is that? Because Simeon is a smart guy? Well, maybe he was. We don't know about that. What Luke tells us is two things. He was a man who was looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, what's the consolation of Israel? What's that idea about? It's about a text that we looked at a few weeks ago. I think that was the first week in Advent. Remember from Luke chapter 40? It starts out, comfort, comfort ye my people, says the Lord. Comfort. Consolation. For whom? Consolation for the exiles. Consolation for the people who for years and years and years have been suffering oppression. God says, that's going to change. I'm going to show up. Behold your God, says Isaiah the prophet. Comfort. This is the man looking for the comfort of Israel. He's thinking about what the prophets have said. He's waiting, he's wondering, God, when are you going to do this? There's indications that one of the favorite places of Simeon to look for God's word was the scroll of Isaiah. That's why he picks up on consolation here, right? That's Isaiah 40. And later on, he's going to talk about the one who is, he doesn't call him the Messiah, he calls the light to lighten your people, Israel, and a light to the Gentiles. Where is that from? That's from Isaiah chapter 49, Isaiah chapter 42. So what's Simeon been doing? He's been reading the prophets and asking the question, God, when are you going to work? When are you going to fulfill your word? And in doing that, he's asking God, and God through the Spirit says, Simeon, I'm going to show you in your lifetime, I'm going to show you the fulfillment of my promises. The Spirit comes and enables him to recognize the newborn Messiah. Well, that brings me to this as I've been reflecting on it. This thing about spiritual discernment or understanding. There's a principle here. We sometimes phrase it as use it or lose it. It's a broad-ranging principle. Here's a picture of the human brain. Some interesting brain research that has been going on that shows us that the human brain is immensely adaptable and that the parts of it you use grow and the parts you don't get trimmed. The brain actually trims itself. It's extraordinary. Or think about muscles. Some of you had broken limbs, get your arm, your leg in a cast. 6 weeks later, they take it off, and you say, that can't be me. Why? Because the muscles have atrophied from lack of use. You either use your muscles or you lose them. Well, you might want to say that there are spiritual muscles. There's spiritual perception, discernment, that as you use it, it grows. And if you ignore it, you lose it. Simeon's apparently a man who practices discerning what God is doing. I think Jesus talks about this principle of using or losing. Matthew 13, he says, whoever has, to him will be more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And he's talking there about the understanding of parables, understanding of his teaching. People who have a certain level of understanding will receive more, but those who lack the understanding and don't cultivate it, they lose even what they have. There's a fundamentally important principle here. As elders, we may have indicated this to you at previous times, but let me go back to it again. Our elders at Grace Bible Church are working at becoming what we call a community of discernment. That is, we've become pretty convinced that the way the church needs to move ahead is not by getting the brightest and the best in the room and coming up with a plan and say, God, will you bless our plan? But rather, we need to learn how to be a group of people who say, Lord, we don't know the direction ahead, you do. And we believe that you are willing and desirous to gift to us that discernment, that understanding of how we should move and what decisions we should make. So, Lord, we want to be open to you. We want to be open to the Spirit of God. Do we do that perfectly or get it right all the time? Absolutely not. Because this is a learning thing that for us is still kind of new. And our desire is that that shouldn't just be a thing for the elders, but that that should be something that is growing as an awareness for our entire congregation, that we all develop these spiritual sensitivities to understand what God is saying to us, how God is acting in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So that we learn to ask the question, God, what are you doing? Help me to see where you are active in my life, in the life of the church, in the life of people around me. Help me to see that. And as we use such insight as God has already given us, that is something that can grow, and I believe will grow. Spirit and the Messiah linked together. Now, let's reflect a little bit here on what Simeon has to say. He says, "Thank you, Lord," when he sees the child. "I now see. I can depart in peace because I've seen the fulfillment here. I've seen the one you've given to be the light to the Gentiles." But then he turns to Mary and to Joseph, and he has a word for them. He says, "This is a special child." And he doesn't talk about kingship or the Davidic throne or anything like that. What he talks about is crisis and division. Some warning about what is to come, particularly warning to Mary. He says, "This child is going to be a sign." When I think about that, the sign function, I wonder again, is he thinking Isaiah the prophet? Remember that prophecy that is given in Isaiah chapter 7? "This will be a sign to you. A child, a virgin, will give birth to a child." A sign. Simeon says, "This child is going to be a sign, but a sign to be opposed." Jesus understood that very well. Later in Luke, here's what he says, "I have come to start a fire on this earth. How I wish it were blazing right now. I've come to change everything, turn everything right side up. How I long for it to be finished. Do you think I came to smooth things over and make everything nice? Not so. I've come to disrupt and confront. So much so that opposition would build over the course of 3 years, and ultimately it would lead him to the cross. This is a sign to be opposed. Jesus will create a division within the people." Simeon doesn't actually call Jesus a stone. What he says is, "This child is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel." But scholars are pretty well convinced that, once again, Simeon is thinking Isaiah. Two texts in Isaiah that the later church put together and thought were very important. They both talk about a stone. In Isaiah 8, God is going to be the stone that causes people to stumble. In Isaiah 28, the Lord says, "I am going to lay in Zion a chosen, precious stone, a chief, a primary cornerstone for a firm foundation. Whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." Stone of stumbling, or a stone that you can build on as a firm foundation? Well, you could stumble over that puppy, couldn't you? Think about that with sandals on. Ooh, it hurts just to think about it. The Apostle Paul thought about the same thing. Romans 9, where he's trying to get his head around why it is that there's this division in Israel and why there were so many Jews who didn't accept Jesus, as he for a time did not. What's going on there? Well, Paul picks up the same two passages in Isaiah. As it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You see the two sides there. There's the stumbling and the falling, and there's the believing and the trusting, the firm foundation that you can build on. This is what Simeon sees long before it happens, 30 years before it happens. Crisis and division. And part of what that's going to involve, Simeon says, is the result that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. The encounter with Jesus, as we'll be seeing in the new year, we look at his teaching and how people respond to it. The encounter with Jesus, whether it leads to stumbling and falling or rising and growing, either way reveals the heart. The heart is the center of personality, the deepest core. The heart is what makes you tick. And Jesus will reveal that. Particularly how you respond to him tells what's in the heart. That's not always pleasant. In fact, if you're like me, it's usually not pleasant. That's why Jesus is not a particularly comfortable person to be around. He's a good person. He's a person who does and will love you, and you will know that you're loved, but you won't always be comfortable because he will expose the deepest part of you, the part that you would really rather prefer to keep covered and hidden. He's a revealer of the hearts, and Simeon perceives that there's a crisis coming in Israel revolving around this child that is going to expose who people really are. Some will be exposed, and they will be drawn, and they will build on this firm foundation, and others will draw back and say, I don't want this. There's people who won't go to the doctor, you know, because they know something's wrong, but they don't want to deal with it. Yeah. Some of you are in this room. And there's other of us that go to the doctor knowing that something's wrong and not being entirely comfortable with it, but saying, you know, for my health, I really need to do this. And that's how it is with Jesus. There's that certain discomfort. We're going to be looking extensively at his teaching in the new year. And here's a fundamental principle we can start with. If you listen to the teaching of Jesus and you're not uncomfortable, at least part of the time, then you haven't heard him correctly. Because he has come to create a crisis. A crisis in Judaism, a crisis in the world, and yes, a crisis in your life. But the only way that God's dream for the world can be fulfilled is for us to have a crisis. For the world to have a crisis. That's why he came. How I wish that fire was already burning, Jesus says. So, as we enter 2019, what do we say? Well, let's think about Simeon and commit ourselves to cultivating life in the Spirit, so that we can discern where God is leading us. Is that fair enough? Good thing to pray? And secondly, let's open our hearts to the powerful teaching of Jesus about God's dream for the world. Even though that may create a certain crisis in our own hearts, challenge us in fresh and powerful ways. Let's do that. Cultivate life in the Spirit. Open our hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, as we close out another year, we look back on ups and downs, surprises, some successes, some failures, but we're so encouraged that you have been with us, you continue to be with us. As we move ahead into this new year, Lord, we would... We'd like to be people who grow in our relationship to your Spirit. That you would come and act in our lives in fresh and powerful ways. Come and move in our church in fresh and powerful ways. And give us the sight to see what you're doing, that we may join you in that. And then as we spend additional time listening to the teaching of our Lord, keep us from the presumption or any thoughts, Lord, that we already know that stuff, that we've already got it down. Show us where our head knowledge is no more than head knowledge, and show us how it becomes heart knowledge, life practice. May it be that at the end of 2019, we look more like Jesus and less like the world. Lord, will you do that? Will you give us those gifts? We pray in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, the one who came, died, and rose again, and now reigns forever on David's throne. We give you thanks in his name. Amen.